John chapter 1. This will be our basic scripture, and we'll do some things in and out the book, but I want to make sure that I establish foundation of where we're going and how we're going there. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's a very clear statement. Jump down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we'll go through some things in the book, but I also want to keep the premise that the Word of God is a live being. It's not just words on a paper. There are words on a paper, but they are descriptive of who we are and the personality that we are. And what's God's intention? I said this in the intro, and I think I'll say it again. The Bible is a story about who you are, and Jesus tells us who we are in the story. Open your book to chapter 1. I think it's page 13, but it's chapter 1 because it got the fraud and everything. And it's talking about why people don't study the Bible. The best way to answer that is you ask yourself why you don't study more than you do. You know what I'm saying? And some of y'all may be super students of the Bible. Some of us may be devotional people who read a devotion a little bit every now and then. Some of us may be the Bible readers at church, right? But once we finish explaining, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, finish explaining what mostly the purpose of the Bible is, then we'll I think it'll extend our relationship with it. And so there's a line on this first page, and he says, a guy, and this is a phrase that we say this a lot in church, you know, I got to sit under the Word. I got to get under the Word. And he said, a guy drove 1,200 miles to get under the Word. And I wrote it in my notes. He said, but he wouldn't walk right across the floor to pick up a Bible and get into it for himself. Number one thing about the Bible is you have to get into it for yourself. Even we at this school, even Apostle and all the other instructors, myself, your pastors, any one of the fivefold gifts, they cannot get in the Word for you. You have to get in the Word for yourself. Say two words, personal responsibility. It is our responsibility to get into that Word. When we get into that Word, we'll see it. And I wrote a note in here, no one will or can do it for you. You know, I can quote scriptures to you all day long, but it becoming alive in you as you is dependent on your relationship with the scripture and how you relate to it. How do you see it? The Word of God, and you can put this down. I flip page 14. The Word of God is a stimulus, not a substitute. Are you hearing me? The Bible is a stimulus, not a substitute. Not the Bible. The ministry of the Word. It's good to sit under the ministry of the Word. You need to hear, you know, exposition, expound of the Word. It's great, iron sharpens iron. But it is a stimulus, not a substitute. I want to make it clear. Whenever you hear somebody ministering, even me right now in this class, it is a stimulus but not a substitute for what you have to do for yourself. You cannot bypass your personal responsibility to get in the Word for yourself. And so, you know, in this first chapter, this is a very short chapter, but he goes into the different types of people. I'll read a couple of them. The different types of people. The one that says, I need something that works. Another one says, I don't know how, right? Another person says, I'm just a layman. Another one says, I just don't have time. Another one says, I have my doubts about the Bible. Another one says, I can't seem to make it interesting, right? And maybe you found yourself in those places over and over again. Maybe you talked to people that said those same things. To me, I hear them all as excuses. Excuses are the crutches of the uncommitted. I don't know how. I need something that works. This is the reason that a lot of times there's a lot of glitz and glam and a lot of gimmicks. I wrote down the other day that there's more gimmicks than gifts. A lot of times people have a lot of gimmicks because people don't want to sit down and do the work and do the things that they need to be steadfast in the Word. But I will fault sometimes the explanation of the Bible and the Word of God, because we've seen the Word of God as principles. We've seen them as rules and laws. We've seen the Word of God as steps. I mean, you can name it. I mean, outlines, all this stuff. We're going to do 1, 2, 3 of them here. But we've seen it so many times like that, that we haven't really seen it as a mirror to who we are. It is alive, and it shows you the best version of you, the version that God made for you. The best way I can describe it, and this may not be, this doesn't do God any justice, but anytime you bought something new, or you've, you know, bought a new device, or you've had to buy something that you had to put together and assemble, right? There's a little thing that always came with it, and it was called a manual. Now, what the manual would do, the manual came from the manufacturer, the one that made it. The manual came from the creator. What it would do is, if you were building something, it tells you exactly how to build it in the order, we talk about it a lot in apostolic order, in the order that it should be built in. Listen to what I'm saying. So the manual gives you the steps, the letters, all that, to tell you the order that it should be. Have you ever built something before, a desk or a table, or you might have assembled anything, and you kind of assume that you knew what part went next, right? And then you get to step 4 or 5 and you realize you left out something in step 2, something that was going to stabilize or found everything else that you was building up on that. We're going to talk about growth in a minute, right? If I follow the manual, then I realize the steps and the order that I should go in order to build properly and get the result that was intended for this particular thing I'm building. You know, when you get the box and they got a picture on the outside of it, you see the pretty desk, that's the only one reason you bought it. You bought it because of how it looked. You liked the way it looked. You said, oh man, it looks like a good desk, maybe I could work with it. Or maybe you saw a display in a store. Yeah, okay, but the display is only an example of what you have to go home and build. Oh, that's good. Thanks, Holy Spirit. I think I even believe that even when you're at church and when you see your man of God or your leader, they are an example or a display of what you have to go home and build. And the way that they were built is the same way that you have to build, using the manual. So the manual tells you the maximum advantage or the maximum usage out of said thing. So now if the Bible is a manual about us, it's not a manual about God. God knows who he is already, right? God knows who he is already. God is what he is and who he is, regardless of what you say, how you feel, whether you agree or not, right? And it does give us his attributes, but it's not giving us his attributes because God is narcissistic and he's trying to pat himself on the back or he needs something. God is all who he is all on his own. But he's giving you a manual to show you who you are and how you are made in his image. I don't have to go to Genesis chapter 1, but he said in the beginning, man, and he said man was made in his image and his likeness. So all of us, man, woman, everybody is human, were made in his image and his likeness. So now the scripture gives us a story all the way down and shows us who we are, where we can miss it, how we miss it, and the different steps. And so you can read through that chapter. I need something that works. I don't know how. Once again, I call them all excuses. I'm just a layman. I just don't have time. I have my doubts about the Bible. I can't seem to make it interesting. These things are all things that we come up with in our mind. And once again, I think we come up with it in our mind. Some people come up with it in their mind when things get a little difficult. There are people that when things get a little difficult or you have to turn some other things off and focus on this, when it gets a little difficult, it's not exactly what you want to do, then you come up with an excuse of why you don't have to do it or why it's difficult for you, right? But if I told you that I could show you something that would give you the max version of who you are on your time spent here on earth, you would love it, wouldn't you? This is what I'm saying about the Bible. I mean, I know this is what we all want because we go to school. You're in school right now. We go to college and we go to our jobs to get paid and we try to better ourselves because we want to be the best versions of us. Where there's no job, there's no school education, there's no doctorate or whatever that's going to teach you what the Bible is saying to you, right, about you and giving you clarity about who you really are. So flip over to chapter 2. It says why I study the Bible. All right. And it begins, and I underlined it in my first paragraph. It begins with what I was alluding to a minute ago. Nobody really tells. We can be in church culture. We can be so bent on sin and so bent on sin. And then we go to holiness. And then we go to morality, right? And then we go to, we're so bent on this that we're trying to fix problems. Then we become a hospital. Then we become a mechanic. Now we're trying to fix problems when in actuality the problem has already been fixed. There's actually no problem at all. But nobody ever tells you that what you gain from the word of God is identity. And it says it here, nobody told. And you're going to hear some things. I'm going to say some things that are not necessarily written in this book, because I've seen it. I really could teach this book, this entire book, in a few scriptures. It'll take me about 4 or 5 scriptures, and I could teach it. And if you mull that over and over again, it will bring clarity, because what the Bible should also promote is an introspective look, looking on the inside. The kingdom of God is within you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? Out of his belly shall flow rivers. It's all coming from the inside. But nevertheless, this is good for the curriculum and for the class to study. So nobody shows what they will gain from it, right? And what I say is you gain identity. So what are the benefits of the Bible? All right, and there's a second paragraph that says the Bible is essential to growth. You can flip over to 1 Peter 2:2 real quick. And you can read in your scripture, but it's also right here in the book. It says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow. Watch this, in respect to salvation. Now, salvation is not just the prayer that you pray when you went up to the altar call. It is salvation is wholeness. Our salvation is actually a lifestyle. It's actually being who you really are, your true identity in Christ. All right, and we'll go down to this. So there's a few words I want you to write. The first word on this first part is 3 words. It's attitude, appetite, and aim. So the first one is attitude. And it says Peter describing the attitude of a newborn babe. If you're watching this right now, this is 2023. I know some of y'all watch this currently, but some people may watch this later. I have a newborn babe. I have a 2.5-month-old at home. So this really resounds to me about how the baby grabs for the bottle, we should grab for the book. And that child, if she don't get that bottle, she does not care how you feel. She doesn't care about your emotions. She doesn't care about your feelings. All she knows is, it is time to eat. And if I don't have that bottle, I'm going to holler until I get that bottle. Why? Because it's nourishment. It is the only way that I'll be nourished. Is the only way that I'll be sustained. So I really don't have time for your emotions, mom and dad. That's the baby saying, right? I really don't have time for your emotions or your feelings. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I know you want me to be quiet, but at the end of the day, I gotta get this milk. Because if I don't get this milk, then I'm going. And it's the purest form of yearning or appetite. You know, we as we've gotten older, or we've grown in life, our appetites sometimes get tweaked. We get things that are put in our appetite that shouldn't be there. Then we get to choose, and now we got to. And so it's so many different things, and it gets a whole lot more confusing. But that baby will scream until they get that milk. Why? Because that milk is the sustainer of their lives. And just as that milk sustains a baby, the Word of God or the Scriptures or the Bible, right, or what the Bible leads to in identity is a sustainer of your life. The next word is appetite, right? And he says, the way he describes it is, you should long for it. You should crave it. Now, he says something. He said, it's a cultivated taste, right? And it's I was reading some of this. He says, Psalm 19:10, you can write that down in the scripture, sweeter than honey. He said, but you'll never know it judging by some other people, other believers. Other believers should, unless they're pushing you towards the reality of your identity in the Word, they shouldn't be your example. I think there's a lot of people, I've seen a lot of people that have memorized the Word, but has not made it a part of their members, right? A part of their being, right? They memorized it, but it's not the member of who they are. And so they can quote them, they can say it, but you don't see the results in their life. Under this two, there's one is attitude, 2 is appetite. You can write A under appetite, and there's 3 parts under here. 3 kinds of Bible students. There's one is the nasty medicine type. Y'all have had nasty medicine before. I have. My grandmother used to make us drink something called Scott's Emotion. If you're old school, you know anything about that. We call it Scott's Emotion, because I thought that's what they're saying, but it's really Scott's Emotion. And then sometimes it's like fish oil or whatever. I actually kind of liked it because it was like peppermint. They thought I was crazy for it, but it was the original was a very nasty taste. Sometimes you take this medicine, we take the cough syrup when we was younger, and it was just nasty. It's good for you. It made you feel better, right? But it was just so nasty, right? That's one type. of study, a Bible student. Then there's the shredded wheat, right? To them, it's not really nasty, but it just don't have no taste and it's dry. No taste and no dry, like you said, taste like a bale of hay. But once again, it's still nourishing to them, right? And sometimes it's how these diets are, it's funny. And the third kind is what we call the strawberry and creams folk. They can't get enough of it, right? But this is an acquired taste. Not to me, at the beginning, it becomes strawberry and cream when you realize what the Word of God is doing. Sometimes, some of us, when we grew up or coming up in church, we were taught that we had to study the Word, but we didn't know why we were doing it. And so it became hard, it became a duty, it became a task, it became something that you had to do. But studying the Word of God is something that you get to do. I thank God for the Scriptures and for the Bible, and especially, y'all know me, I especially thank God for the red words, because I don't know what my identity will be without them. And I get a chance to get a glimpse in all different types of man. I mean, from Noah to Abraham to David to Solomon to Esther to Ruth to Elijah, Elisha. Then we get down to all the disciples, and then we get down to Peter and Paul, and then we get down to Jesus, and he shows us who we are in the story. But all these other places can show us where we can win and where we lose, and our ailments and how we miss God in us. This is what I'm saying, how we miss God in us. It immediately jumps to, yeah, some of it's going to be nasty medicine sometimes. You ain't going to like it all. Because you know why? Because it's going to demand change out of you. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. You ain't going to like that all, because that demands change out of you. That demands you to drop some of the things that you've always wanted, things that you thought you were striving for. Yeah, it's going to taste like shredded wheat sometimes. Yeah, because it ain't got to be all tasty. Sometimes our literal taste buds are perverted towards things that are no longer good for us in the first place. And so when you convert back, I remember going plant-based. And one time I remember doing, sometimes when you convert back, I remember doing a 10-day thing with a pause, and we did it with no salt, right? I mean, it tastes like we're eating cardboard, but the benefit was so great after that. And so sometimes it's like that. But then if you realize what's really going on, and you realize that the Word of God is turning you into Christ, listen to what I'm saying, it's turning you into the maxed version that God intended of you to be when he sent you here. When you realize this, regardless of the nasty medicine moments or the shredded wheat moments, or regardless of the times that I'm tired or whatever, it becomes my whole lifestyle, because I'm sitting here reading about who I really am. Strawberries and cream, right? So that's 1, 2, 3 under, that's A, B, and C under appetite. All right, and the third one is, the third after appetite is 1, attitude, 2, appetite. The third is aim, right? What's the aim of the Bible? And it says, in order that you might grow, right? I like this phrase. It says, certainly you can grow without knowing, but you can know and not grow. This is the truth. I just talked about those people that knew the Scriptures, memorized them, but they're not growing in Christ and not growing in the manifestation of who Christ is. The Bible was written, I underline all these things, the Bible was written not to satisfy your curiosity, but to help you conform to Christ's image, to conform to your original image. The original intent of who you are is to conform you to that, to make you, the next line is to make you like the Savior, to transform your life. I underlined all these things, to transform your life. I'll jump over to page 23. The Bible study is essential to spiritual maturity. Now go to, you can turn to Hebrews, or you can read it out your book, Hebrews 5, verse 11 through 14. Now you see the other scripture says you need to be, it says, like newborn babes, long for pure milk of the word, right? That by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So now this scripture is telling us long for it like the milk. Now watch this, now we're talking maturity. Concerning Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, concerning Christ we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. That's only hard to explain because you're dull of hearing. For by this time, this is what he's saying, you ought to be teachers. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk only is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You know, good and evil is on that tree, right? It's knowledge of good and evil on that tree. And we'll break these things down in the beginning. But now you cannot skip the milk, right? When you, once again, I'm back to this baby. She's growing by leaps and bounds. And in about 2 or 3 months, we're going to be putting solid food. And she's going to have some baby food, the milk. She'll still be dibbling and dabbling in the milk. But now her growth, listen to what I'm saying. Her growth will demand solid food. Over time, her growth will demand solid food. Her body, her cells will start to demand something different than just milk. It will need more protein and more things to build them up to be the strong person. If there's malnutrition, it stunts your growth. You understand me? So I'm at the bottom of page 23. And, you know, he says, in Hebrews, he says, it's hard to explain, not because revelation is difficult, but it's because the density of the reception. Jesus would talk about this. He'd say, your ears are waxed gross. Like you're dull because your ears are waxed gross because you've been listening to so many other things that when somebody really tells you who you really are or really shows you how you are, you can't receive it and can't see it because you're dull, right? He says, it's a learning disability. You'll become dull of hearing. And I wrote under here a note, a traditional church. Traditional church have gone through the motion, gone through the motions and gone through the regular, right? And now we become dull of hearing when God, I notice this sometimes when apostles may say things, or different ones in ministry, and you say something and it'll go across people's heads because they're so dull of hearing because they want to hear how they're going to be blessed instead of realizing that they are the blessing. Wow, that's crazy. Key word in this passage is time. I'm on page 24. The key word in this passage is time. You can underline time in your Bible, but also underline time in this book. The writer tells the reader, by virtue of passing time, you ought to be entering college, but you go back to kindergarten to learn your ABCs all over again. So you should have been. I remember being in school, man, and I remember in particular, and this is not to be disparaging or to put anybody down, but I remember being in eighth grade. In middle school, you know, I go to, and for me, in ninth grade, you go to the high school. I remember being eighth grade. And in eighth grade, I was right at 13. I was always that age. I made my birthday out of summer. So I was 13 going into eighth grade. But I remember being in eighth grade, and I'm 13, and having 16 and 17-year-olds in my class or in the school. It didn't make any sense. Now, I don't know the circumstances of what it was, but by that time, they should have been to the high school. 17, you ought to be graduating. You see what I'm saying? By that time, you should have been graduating. Nevertheless, you're still in this eighth grade. You check your life, find yourself, find your growth. By this time, you should have been graduating, right? This is what this scripture is saying. You should have been graduating, but because of your lack of growth, for whatever reason, because of your lack of growth, now you have to go back and finish eighth grade. So by time, 2 Timothy, the Bible study is essential to spiritual effectiveness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. And he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I want you to write those four things down. Number one, teaching. Number two, reproof. Number three, correction. And number four, training. Right? Paul said the scripture is possible. I'm at the bottom of page 24. It is profitable for first doctrine or teaching. This will structure your thinking. So under doctrine, you can put under doctrine, the first profitable teaching, you can put this will structure your thinking. What you believe will determine how you behave. So whatever structure that you're thinking, your foundation of your thinking, this is the way you'll move forward. Number two, rebuke. One of the words I like to put rebuke is, and rebuke and kind of correction go together, but it tells you when you're out of bounds. I like to put the word alignment, right? It's aligning you back. It's rebuking you. As a matter of fact, let me see something, because I'm going to do it live while we're on here. 2 Timothy 3. And it's something that I do. I use a strong. I have a Bible app on my iPad, my phone. It's an Olive Tree Bible, but I have the Strong's edition. And what the Strong's edition does is allow me to hit words in the scripture and find out what the original meaning or the Greek meaning of it was, the Greek word and the Greek meaning. And so, You know, there's also something called etymology. Etymology means it's where the word came from. What was the original meaning? A lot of our words that we have right now, they're messed up because we've changed the meaning of what they really are. In the King James Version, it says reproof for rebuke, and it means for conviction or for evidence, a conviction or proving. So now it's proving. It's profitable to prove who you really are in God. Prove that God's identity is really, it proves this, and it convicts you of your true identity. All right. The third one is correction. I say alignment. It's putting you back in the right place. It's fixing those things that may have been off a little bit, right? It's fixing those things that you may have been doing in another way. It cleans it up and fix it. And the fourth is training, because once we go through all these things, now I train in who I am. Training in righteousness, God uses it to show how you live, right? That you may, and at the end of it says that you may be equipped for every good work. Now, because we hear that and say equipped for every good work, we think about equipment. To be equipped, you have to have the equipment. And I wrote this down, equipped, you can write this, equipped in identity, all right? God in you is the equipment. Christ in you is the equipment. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you is the equipment. The Word of God shows you where this is and how this is and how this pertains to you. And then you are fully equipped for the work, but I'm not equipped just for the work. I'm equipped as who I need to be. And the works that I do, Jesus says this, the works will come from me. The works that I do shall you do also. Okay, class, is end of my class. We'll try to cover about two chapters each book. Don't hold me to it because we're going to get through it. Two chapters each class. Don't hold me to it, but we'll try to work our ways through it. So make sure y'all rehash these notes for chapter 1 and 2. You can do the little pink parts in your book about, you know, is good to read over. And then you can begin reading chapter 3 and chapter 4, how this book can help. And I think chapter 4 is called How This Book Can Help, and chapter 4 is an overview of the process. So read chapter 3 and chapter 4, and then we'll touch on those in our next class. Amen and amen.